watching for the king. This the banner, the first banner there on the far left, watching for the king. How many of you are familiar with J.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings, and The Hobbit and The Silmarillion? That man, brilliant Christian, Roman Catholic background, Christian worldview, brilliant philologist, did languages, created the world of Middle Earth. And so The Lord of the Rings, when I think it's Peter Jackson, the director, the movies, they did a great job with the movies, which, yeah, that must be good if that's the way I pictured them, right? You read the books and then you watch the movie, and I thought they did a wonderful job with that. And I have brief thoughts, I'm crazy, you know that, of having almost a watch party where we watch The Lord of the Rings and then discuss the Christian elements in it. Now, there's some violence and some scary elements. So I thought that night might not be appropriate. And the movie does have some dancing in it. So, but The Lord of the Rings and The Return of the King is the last episode. And so this is Aragorn and, of course, Gandalf. And here's the evil Mount Doom where the Ring of Fire was built. Here's the evil Tower of Sauron, Barad-dûr. But in his folklore, in his history, during several ages of history, Numenor was the place given to man who had suffered in the wars of the elves and the dwarves. And so they were given their own land out to the west in the sea. But as they grew in power and were tempted away by Sauron, who was captured in an earlier war, and tempted into violating what was called the Ban of the Valar. The Valar are the angels, the undying land, we might say heaven, and they sailed to try to wrest eternal life, sort of like Eden, wanting eternal life away from the angels, the gods, the demigods that were created. And so they were, their land was destroyed, and a few of the faithful were allowed to take ships back to Middle-earth, the main world where most of the story takes place, and two realms in exile were founded, Arnor and Gondor, two realms that for over 1,000 years stood in Middle-earth with these Numenoreans, the good men that survived the downfall. In the line of descent, Aragorn is the last descendant of the High King of Gondor and Arnor. And he was raised by the elves in a place called Rivendell and was given the name Estel, which in the Elvish tongue means hope. Because evil was spreading in the land, Sauron, the Satan figure, was out to destroy that last king, the last seed of men. Little hint of Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So sought by Sauron and was being sought for destruction. One of the cities of Gondor, as Sauron's power, the evil guy, his power is growing. The last city, Arnor, falls, the northern realm. Gondor still survives, and Minas Tirith is the city. And if you've watched the movies, they did a great job. And I didn't want to put too many pictures up here. Maybe you wanted the pictures. I don't know. But the city was named Minas Tirith, the Tower of the Guard, keeping watch over the gates in the black land of Mordor, keeping track of what Sauron was doing as he rose to power. Advent is about God's people keeping watch with hope for the deliverance of their coming king. And so Advent, the appearing of a king. And there's the first Advent, Christmas season. And if you read the readings alluding to that second Advent that we are to watch for. And so the readings that we read this week Psalm 122, a song of ascent. If you were here for adult Bible study, those psalms were sung by the Levite choir during tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, when God dwells with his people, yet future, would tabernacle with his people. Some of the terms, the peace of Jerusalem. Not a lot of peace in the Middle East these days. The thrones of the house of David, referring to that coming kingdom that God established, the Davidic covenant. God keeps his covenants with his people. And so the throne of David in that kingdom. In Isaiah talks about Jerusalem and the kingdom having peace, where the familiar verses, swords being beaten into plowshares. We're not going to need war anymore. So now we can just do peaceful things. The law, the teaching, the word of the Lord, all part of that coming kingdom. In Romans 13, the idea that salvation is near. We need to stay awake. Walk in the light, which if tabernacles, if you were here, the feast, a festival of light, and how beautiful that was. And we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you that like Christian history, like I do, but St. Augustine, that was the passage that I just read, that Romans 13, that God used in his conversion when he basically was sort of the lucky dipping. Do you ever do lucky dipping? Where you take your Bible and you go like this and read that verse and that's your verse for the day. Augustine did that and his fingers fell on that passage in Romans 13 and led to one of the great theologians of the church. In Matthew 24, Jesus is teaching on what is known as the Olivet Discourse. And that passage, during the days of Noah, God's judgment on a sinful earth, and the idea that people were taken in judgment. Judgment at the second coming is coming. Watch, Jesus says. Because if the master of the house had been prepared or had been watching, his house would not have gotten broke into. So the Advent readings, that theme has to do with judgment and the presence of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. Just to explain this for a few minutes, a little bit more. But the idea in the Gospel of John, how it starts off back in the beginning. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so the gospel that starts in the beginning, talking about the presence of God in the Bible, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve with God, the presence. But then you have the temptation and the fall. and the whole the rest of the Bible pointing forward to a coming seed who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so the cosmic battle of good versus evil. And so what is the solution? Well, the Old Testament talks about Israel, God's people, the war of the seed, the seed of Eve initially, and all those genealogies. What in the world do we have to go through those for? That is establishing the Jewish people and the seed from which the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, would come. And so ultimately culminating in Advent season, Christmas, the Messiah. And that word, the Word was God. This is God the Son, the person of Christ. He is fully human, fully divine. Christology. If you don't have that right, you're not. That's central to salvation. But verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is in the Greek tabernacled. So we just studied tabernacles, God's ultimate tabernacle, the Word incarnate, the first advent. The Word became flesh. God dwelt with his people. That's what the angels sang about. Well, so what? So the evil conquered at the first advent, the birth of the Savior, the Lamb of God, you know, some big terms. When he died, justification made us right with God. The very penalty of sin, if you are a Christian, has been taken care of by the atonement, what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection. But also, another big word, sanctification. As we grow and mature while we're still here on earth, the very power of sin hopefully is having less and less effect. Maturity, being conformed to the image of Son. That's the first advent. But our readings were pointing forward to yet future, the second advent. What evil will be conquered? And so you read Revelation and that apocalyptic literature, but the idea of Jesus coming back to take his people home, glorification, the very presence of sin in the kingdom, but yet all eternity in heaven at that second advent. And so like we sang, come thou long expected Jesus. Some of those were born to set thy people free. Folks, that's the advent. It's not about you and presents and shopping season, which began last May, I think. Born to set thy people free. He is the hope, a hope of all the earth thou art. Born a child, and yet now a king. So baby Jesus, isn't he cute? And notice he's not here. He doesn't show up in the manger till Christmas Eve service. But baby Jesus, sometimes that's the perpetual view we have of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is coming again to raise us to thy glorious throne. And then, like I said, hey, have any of you not heard O Come, Emmanuel? Okay. That's O Come, God with us, Emmanuel, to ransom captive Israel, ransom to be bought out of sin, and Israel still in bondage in darkness, but the whole earth world with heaven's peace. That's what that second advent finally, and the very presence of sin will be gone. So in the return of the king, with the destruction, if you know the story, the ring, which is a picture of evil and what everybody's after, this ring that allows power for and corruption. But when that ring was destroyed and Sauron, the Dark Lord, the Antichrist type figure, I guess, when he is destroyed at the very end, in the timeline, the fourth age in Tolkien's world begins, which is the age of men, when Aragorn, Elessar, Estelle, the names in the different languages, is crowned the king over the reunited kingdom of men, the rightful king, a man to rule God's creation of men. So on this first Sunday of Advent, the prophet's candle, prophets prophesying, all those Old Testament scriptures talking about a coming Messiah, coming once, but coming again. The hope of his coming. We lighted, Carissa lighted a purple candle of Advent, the appearing of God. Hopeful preparation, watching hope. So folks, during this Christmas season, I know for us, it's a joyous time because the presents, the family, the food, all that is wonderful. But ultimately, it's the birthday of a king that we're celebrating, aren't we? And what a joyous time. Advent is about God's people keeping watch with hope for the deliverance of their coming king. And as we sang, we are to worship Christ, the newborn king. And it's all for God's glory, folks. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can watch with anticipation of the imminence, in the biblical sense, of that coming as we look for the return of the great king. Thank you for Advent season. We just came off of Thanksgiving, Lord. We truly have a lot to be thankful for. And in the joyous time of the season and the gift giving and all the wonderful things we do, may we always remember and worship Christ, the newborn king, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.